Morning again. Welcome to Jericho Road Church. I'm Pastor Sam. Glad to see you guys this morning. I see Pastor Trevor took our last series very seriously in the Song of Songs and went ahead and made a move on that. So congratulations. And thank you, Rena, for sharing this morning. We're doing our shouts. You ready for some shouts? What do? We love God and we love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. Now, this morning, Rena shared with us a little bit from the leadership board's perspective, and this comes at a perfect time as we're starting this series about the church. About 6 months ago, or 7 months ago, I was reading through a theology book. I know it sounds like totally spiritual, right? For the intensive Bible training, and God really impressed upon my heart the need to talk about the church in this sort of big sense. There was some really cool stuff that I was learning, even or relearning, as I was looking at that theology book. And so I said, okay, we'll do a 4-week series, and I have sermons planned out about a year ahead of time. And so I put it at the end of the preaching calendar, and then about 3 weeks ago or so, God really compelled my heart to say, move that series up. It's time right now to step into that series. And so I'm super organized, and so normally I hate change, and so I don't normally change something like that. And so, but it was such a powerful sort of a word from God to bring this particular idea to our church over the next 4 weeks. And so so we're jumping in on the church. This was a great time for the leadership board to start to share also how they're leading the church. Our leadership board is in charge of the whole vision of our church. They're my boss. I answer to them, so it's Jesus Leadership Board and then myself. And so this turns out to be an incredibly perfect time, especially as like the pandemic sort of is, I think, becoming to a place where it's nearly manageable and that sort of stuff. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the church. And there's two arcs that we're going to see all 4 weeks. And so there's just two things I want you to have in mind, and I'll just briefly touch on them. The first one is that the church is always plural. There's no such thing as a single person to make a church. Church is always plural. And the other thing is church is always or ought to always be unified. And we're going to see those are going to arc over all 4 weeks. And in the Bible, there's many metaphors that it talks about in the Bible to describe the church. Things like a body or a temple, a building, a people, a bride, an assembly, a flock, a plant, a field, a vineyard, an army, a team, a family, a household. And so there's 1,000 metaphors about the church in the Bible, and we don't have time to explore all of them. And so for 4 weeks, I've picked 3 metaphors that we're going to focus on: the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so today's message is titled, The Church, the People of God. Now, we were each created by God with this deep sense and a deep need to belong to something, to a team, to a group, to a cause, to a gang. Like, we see any number of ways that people attempt to fill this need of belonging. We see it in all sorts of places throughout our lives, to find a sense of community and unity. So I think this is a perfect time to say, congratulations, LA Rams. Woo! Right? Because if you were at any Super Bowl parties, there were a whole bunch of people wearing same sort of matching jerseys, right, or whatever. And so we had some folks here at the church, and I noticed a bunch of matching jerseys, some team pride, camaraderie, one of those, whose house? God's house. How dare you say Ram's house, you bad people. Don't you know where you are? Like, my goodness, you're at church right now. I knew some of you were going to fall for that one. Yeah. So, you know, there's a sense of unity, like when we were wearing matching jerseys and that sort of stuff. Another time, a week before the Super Bowl, I was driving, and I saw someone's, their back window people with stickers in it, and they had an LA Rams sticker, and I was like, yeah, Rams. But then I noticed they also had a Clippers sticker, and I was like, Rams and Clippers? Like, this is my favorite team. And then they had an Angels sticker as well, and I was like, the trifecta, what are the chances of this? I'm not sure. There's like maybe 5 people in all of Orange County who have those same 3 teams as me. I think Tommy might. He might be maybe the only. If someone else is, then let me know after, and you can join our 3-person crew. I was really tempted to like honk and pull up and be like excited, but then I was imagining it's going to look like this. Honk, honk, pull over and be like. And yeah, they can't hear me, and it's a dangerous time, and So looking a little suspect, cause an accident or something. But we long for that. Like I felt this instant pride and connection to this random person, and just because they have these same stickers, and I felt connected and unified with this strange gray minivan. And so, I don't know, pretty weird. In the creation of Adam narrative, when God creates the universe, he creates the stars and the skies and the seas and all that kind of stuff, animals and plants and that stuff, and he declares it all good. What was the only thing in the midst of all of this perfection that was not good? There was one thing that was not good in the original creation. This is before sin or that kind of stuff. In the original creation, before any sin, there was one thing that was not good. What was that? That Adam was alone. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now get this really importantly. Adam had perfect, this before the fall, Adam had perfect fellowship with God. Perfect fellowship with God. And you know what? It may sound sacrilegious. That wasn't enough. Aren't I supposed to say like, oh, God's enough. All I need is Jesus and nothing else? God didn't see it that way. God says, I have a perfect relationship with you, but it is not good that you're alone without other human beings. There was still something missing for Adam. It was not good for him to be alone without another human being. Adam had a built-in need for community, for belonging, for oneness with people that were like him. God is sort of like him, but quite dissimilar being God. See, belonging is the key, and God knows it. That's why he invites each of us to become like a together, to become the people of God that we're talking about this morning. Here's the big belonging. It comes in Ephesians. It maps it out quite clearly. Ephesians 2 says, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you are foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made these two groups one. In the Jewish minds, there are only two groups of people. There's Jewish people and there's not Jewish people. And so this is what he's talking about. So he said, for he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one, and he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Here we go. His purpose was to create in himself one humanity out of the two, thus making peace and to put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Get this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. See, God didn't choose a group and say, you know what, I'm going to choose a group of my people. You're going to be it. That's not how God did. Instead, he provided a pathway through Jesus for anyone who wanted to become part of this new people. There's a clear and simple pathway to citizenship in heaven. And this is really great because if you've ever tried to navigate the pathway to citizenship in America, like it's a complicated process. It takes years and years. There's mountains of paperwork. It's frustrating. It takes forever. It's lengthy. It's arduous. Ugh, it pulls out your hair. But it's with God's citizenship, it's quite simple. Jesus says, here it is. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. No one goes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. That's it. No paperwork, no other kind of stuff. You just come through me and you get to be part of this new people, this new citizenship. A yes to Jesus ushers in this new reality. So all of us who have said yes to Jesus, we belong to a new people. We actually become the people of God, which is synonymous with the church. And the people of God, like every other group, they have some features. I sort of thought back about my younger days in high school. There were some different groups in high school, right? There were the stoners. You know, they were always high, and they had a shaggy beard and smelled funky, both from the substances and also they didn't shower that much. Sort of like Scooby-Doo, that shaggy guy. That's exactly who I think of when I think of that. They have some distinctives, some parts that are recognizable. There's the bros. You know, guys know bros. Oh, they're you know, with their baseball caps and their, you know, football jerseys that are crop tops, and at least in the 70s and the 80s they were, you know. But, like, you know, those bro guys were like, yeah, bro. Yeah, those guys. There were the theater geeks in high school. That was me. I was actually a theater nerd. So, yeah. And then, but it's not just high school folks. It's real life. You know, there's business guys, and they all sort of dress up with their smart suits and their snappy shoes. And you got the soccer moms with their, you know, minivans and orange slices. Like, what it, you know, like all these groups have, like, these things that are particular to them that mark them as part of this groupness, that mark them as unique. And so as people of God, let me highlight some of our defining features. The first one is members come from everywhere. Jesus says this, people will come from the east and the west and the north and south, and they'll take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. This is a pretty straightforward verse here, that God's citizenship is not Western Christianity. It's not America or Korea or some other nationalistic or regional monopoly, but rather it's from all over the globe. The beauty of being a people of God is that it comes with this incredible diversity of skin colors and accents and nations, all making up this new people of manifold beauty. The Apostle Peter defines the new people this way. Here's what he says. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You know, when they give the title in the movie, that's it right here, right? Now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so look at those. Look at what he's talking about here. He says, here's how it's defined out, that you are a chosen people. We share a common origin. We share the concept that we are wanted by God. God says, like, you, I want you in my, I want you to be one of my people. And when you say yes to God, we're not, you know, from God's mind, did he choose us or did I choose him first? Don't worry about it. You want to know if God chose you, you choose him, and then boom, you're all chosen all together, right? It's all easy. But you're wanted by God, and we share that common origin. Then he says, you're a royal priesthood. We all have a common calling to minister to others on God's behalf. Every one of you is a priest of the highest order. Now, sometimes God calls some of us, like myself, to be a pastor, but that's a lower calling position. He says, you're a royal priesthood. Every one of you called to the same purpose, to minister to others in God's name. He says, you're a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart for God's purpose. So as believers in God, as his holy people, we are defined by living differently than the world. Separate from them, not the same. It says you're a special possession, and you're the delight of God's eye. He looks at you different. You're special to him. And then it says you're declares, that you may declare the praise of him. We are declarers of God, one together in common purpose to declare the glory of God. All united under this banner of people who have received mercy. We share a supernatural experience of God's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. So we have this commonality of, man, I know I've received mercy. And you go, man, I received mercy. Yeah, you needed it. Yeah, you needed it too. And we share that commonality. This is true. When we look at this, we think of this individually. Like, right? Like you're saying, like, I'm a priest. I'm a holy person called to be separate. I'm a. And we sort of read it like an I'm a individual thing. And I think it is true for us individually that as we follow God, we are changing also. But remember that it's a we, not a me. We are the holy nation. We together declare his praises. This is a plural statement. Often, you know, we're really individualistic in America, so we make everything about me, 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 right? Narcissistic / individualistic, which is like the best of the worst combo. And so all we almost read is me, and this is actually a we. We're called to new connections, to belonging, to a redefined interaction as this we. The early church lived it out like this. They devoted themselves, this is in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which involved the breaking of bread and prayer. Let me read it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. The early church was connected as a new people. Now, the word they used for fellowship here was koinonia. We translated it fellowship. And koinonia is this wonderful world. Something beautiful bursts out of this word. It's more than just socializing. When we hear fellowshipping, we just think hanging out together or socializing. But koinonia has this idea of sharing life, of sharing resources, of growing spiritually together, of sharing our practical needs with one another. It expresses a sense of mutual responsibility for someone else. It isn't just hanging out. Now, you have to be together to have koinonia, but it isn't simply just to hang out. There's something else supernatural happening. As a new people, they did these three things. They dedicated themselves to the content, to the doctrine. Here they call it teaching. So the first thing they we got to study what the apostles are saying. We got to learn about Jesus. We got to know this stuff. And then second, to creating a new community, to fellowshipping. And then third, that was all covered by prayer. So together, doctrine, fellowship, and prayer form the three most indispensable foundations of the local church, which is our primary connection to the people of God. We can't connect to all the people of the world. It's impossible. There's too many. There's 2 billion Christians. So our primary connection point to the people of God is in our local church. Now, when the early church folks were doing this, was not a casual undertaking. The first Christians devoted themselves. It wasn't just like, I'll show up or not. Maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. They made a conscious decision to say, I am going to put my best efforts towards doing these things, towards doctrine, towards fellowshipping, and towards prayer. They didn't see doctrine and prayer as something essential and fellowship as something that was optional, which I think that we have started to do in life. You know that? If I ask you about what is essential for your Christian life, right doctrine? Oh yeah. Praying? Oh yeah. Fellowshipping with other believers? Give or take, right? It's a oh yeah, and a. And I think that that's happening a little bit in our real lives. They saw real life, these folks saw real life community as necessary or as necessary as the other two ideas. And I worry that we've elevated doctrine over prayer and certainly over fellowship. I mean, early on during the pandemic, there was this time where we were recording all the service and we weren't even coming to the building, and so we would send it in by Wednesday. You know, I'd just record my message and they put it all together, and then Sunday morning, I just got to wake up right before church, watch a little church with my family. We were all in the living room, you know. And then it was done, had some lunch, didn't have to leave the house, didn't have to, you know, do a whole ton of stuff. There wasn't any stress or pressure from it. And it was kind of nice, you know. The content was delivered, but without the bother of having to deal with all the people, right? Just saying. With most churches live streaming and providing mobile apps and doing online experiences, I think that there's no shortage of content. But if we define church as content, church becomes just a commodity. Church becomes about the best preachers or the best live feeds. At most, we would only fulfill a third of our need: doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. But I think even if we get great doctrine, even if we have the best live feeds, we'll still be lacking in fellowship, in connections, in community. These things help me become a person. Doctrine helps me become a better person of God. And I think it's important. that I grow as an individual believer in him. But doctrine does not help me become a better people of God. It's only just me. As an organization, we're getting views on our website. We get engagements, interactions online. So isn't this the church? Well, I wonder, we get about 65 views of our sermon, of our Sunday service each week. And I wonder how many of those views are from people who are actually worshiping, watching the live feed as a sacred, like exclusive experience. Or how many of those are click-throughs or listening to 2x speed as they're at the gym or walking the dog or something like that. Well, I'll tell you, from our YouTube statistics, which it tracks every single second, people who are watching online only watch about 20 to 30% of the content. That's it. But is this what Jesus meant when he told Peter, on this rock I'll build my church? Is that church if it's just content? Is this what church family and community are supposed to be like? Is this the correct expression of being the people of God? Is that the full expression of it? Or is there something amiss? Technology has given us this great new way of life, but it's also burned a hole in the fabric of our culture. And it isn't just because of the pandemic. This was happening prior to the pandemic as well. As your pastor, I have this nagging concern that there's an aspect to online church that's fodder to a culture that's already strongly driven by consumerism, convenience, personal preference, and comfort. So if our practice of church becomes, well, I listened to a clip of Pastor Sam's message on Facebook, and this becomes to the equivalent to I went to church, how sustainable and meaningful is that? I think the answer is obvious. If we define church as solely Christian content or doctrine, we're in trouble. People could get unlimited content anytime they want on their phones, and so there's no need for church then. But God didn't call us to be a person with great doctrine and unlimited content. He called us to be a people of God, and this is and can only be plural. It can only be. There's no other way to navigate out of this. That God calls us to be a plural people together of God. Now, I am well aware, and I agree, that content is much easier. And for most of us, being by ourselves, or maybe with a select few, my wife and one of the kids that I like, and the others can go play, that's a way easier way. It might even be more enjoyable. It's a lot easier than getting together with an entire group of people that I sometimes like, don't always like, and I may like at varying different degrees and have totally different lives and this kind of stuff. But one of the reasons why I embrace the path of following Jesus is because it pushes against my own desires. It forces me to develop biblical convictions over personal preferences. That's one of the things I love about Christianity. It doesn't let me sit in my own comfort. Because, man, I love to sit in my own comfort. Following Jesus forces me to do something that is outside of what I maybe just want to do naturally. If God, in fact, wants us to be a people of God, a plural fellowshipping entity, then I must obey. Even when I'm inconvenienced or naturally unwilling, which is, I ashamedly say, far too often. If we're to be a people of God, I've got to go interact with people. I've got to go be, I know I'm going to be socially awkward when there's 5 of us sitting in the lobby. I know it. But I got to say, okay, God, I'm going to go stand there and ask how the week was going. Like, I, by nature, maybe don't want to. But by calling and for love of God and his love for me, know that I need it. Otherwise, I'm gonna be trapped in my own shell and my own tiny world. I've confessed several times that our biggest idol may be comfort. intentionality to develop depth of relationship and doctrine together that guarantees that I'm not going to be comfortable. If you choose the path of people of God, it guarantees you're not going to be able to have everything your way, your comfort, your level, your place, your position, your time, your... It's going to guarantee that if you obey. It won't allow you to stay stuck in your comfort. Being a people united, it's hard. It takes like patience. It forces me to offer grace to someone else, even if I don't want to. It makes me listen to and love others with different opinions than mine and points of view. It requires personal sacrifice to be with groups of people. We need a version of church, of the people of God, that causes us to aspire to a higher ideal. That's this aspirational idea that together we can become something so much more than I can individually. And that God wants me not to just remain individually, but He wants it for my benefit and for others' benefit to become part of a group, to become the people of God. And to be the people of God, it requires to be with people. But I don't think that simply meeting together in person on Sunday as like a checkbox, oh, fine, Pastor Sam, I'll go down to church. Oh, get it. I'll show up. Now, that's not the sole solution to biblical fellowship either. See, church has to be more than a social moment on our weekly calendar. The author of Hebrews said it this way, when you meet together, it's got to look like this. Let us consider how we could spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This verse gives us reason why we shouldn't forsake meeting together, and it isn't solely for our benefit. Do you see that in the verse? Pop that one back right up there. It's not, don't forsake meeting together so that you can learn more doctrine, you can be closer to Jesus, you can have everything that you want. What? So that I can encourage someone else. So that I can help someone else go towards love and good deeds. And then you know what? As I'm helping them, they're going to help me too. Church isn't designed for you, individual you. It was designed for you all, plural you. Because it's not just about getting content. It's about God stretching our souls as we interact with others. And not just the select few that I really like, because you're probably going to hang out with them and go to lunch with them anyway at some other point in the week. It's intentionally going around people that have different accents, maybe have different colors, have different smells, have different attitudes, have different views on all sorts of things, political and deodorant and all that kind of stuff. Many are not mint users. You know, they don't like gum and mints, and that can be hard. See, this verse is it's a caution sign marking a pitfall, telling us avoid this. It's a warning against individualism, and that's a crazy thing because in America we're all about individualism. We'll see a little bit more on that in the coming weeks. Now, there's this growing gap between what people want and what they need. Look, we may want to sit on our couch eating cereal as we watch church on our phones. I recognize that's a good want. That's not what I need. I need the benefits and the challenges that come with in-person church, with small groups, with time together, with vacations, with other believers. I love that our church does that. The families vacation together. That's fantastic. With men's meetings and women's hikes and all of the us stuff. We need the benefits and challenges that come from the us. As we desire to make disciples of Jesus, it requires community. Discipleship is more than knowledge transfer. It's relational. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes commitment. And it will not allow me to stay in my comfort zone if I want to disciple and grow other people in the Lord. I cannot stay by myself. Our togetherness and proper worship as God's people requires a sacrifice of my personal preferences. It requires a sacrifice of me to become a we. Now, there's a whole ton of stuff that I think God wants to say about all this, and we're just on the front end of this teaching, and so sometimes I try to wrap it up really nicely in 1 week and sort of like, you know, a good episode, and you could go home and like it's sort of individually wrapped. But I don't think this series is this way. This series is a 4-week series, and I think you got to come back for the next 3 if you're wanting to hear the fullness of what God has to say. And so the wrap-up is just that. We're on the front end of looking at what is it like to be the people of God? What is it like to be the church? And I'm not sure that we've... And this isn't just a pandemic thing, you guys. I'm not sure, even before the pandemic, if we were quite hitting the right notes on it. And God is going to be calling us to come back together and hit the right notes. And so I want to invite you to join me in the next 3 weeks. Make sure to come out to them to see the fullness of this teaching. And so with that, would you stand with me? We're going to close this morning in worship, putting our eyes on God. And this is our first moment after hearing this to be a we together. That we get to sing a worship to God. I know you're going to individually, but you're not alone. We're together. And that's a different worship than when I'm in my car singing by myself. And so what a joy right now as we end together worshiping God in one voice.